Shalom Aleichem, friends. We're discussing the Sicha of Ha'azinu, volume 19, the Sicha about the passing of Moses, of Moshe Rabbeinu. This is a Rashi Sicha. I am recording this on Vav Tishrei, which is the Rebbe's mother's yahrzeit, in whose memory the Rebbe instituted the study of Rashi the way the Rebbe does. So it's especially auspicious to learn it on this day and during this week. So the Sicha is based on the Rashi, on the verse in today's portion, where it says in the portion, Hashem told Moshe to ascend the mountain and he'll pass away on this mountain as per the decree. And the language is Hashem said to Moshe, Be'etzem hayom hazeh, on this very day. Let me bring it up. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe le'etzem hayom hazeh le'mor. The Lord spoke to Moses on that very day. The Hebrew for that very day is Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, which sometimes can be translated on the essence of the day, but that very day. And Rashi comments. The Rebbe says, what's bothering Rashi is, why does it have to say that it happened that day? It's obvious that it happened that day because earlier in the portion of Ayelech, which we read last Shabbos, yesterday, Moshe said, today are complete my days and years, and this is my last day. So clearly the Jews knew this is his last day and he's going to pass away on that day. So the Torah sure simply said, Hashem said to Moshe, go up to the mountain. We know when it happened. So that's a problem. The words on that day, let alone on that very day, are superfluous. And therefore Rashi says what he says. And there's a long Rashi here. Let's read it quickly together. The Lord spoke to Moses on that day. In Hebrew, Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh. In three places, scripture employs the phrase Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, which means the strongest light of the day. First, regarding Noah, scripture states, on that very day, Noah entered the ark, which means in glare of full daylight. Because Noah's contemporary said, we swear that by such and such time, I guess, if we notice him about to enter the ark, we won't let him proceed. We will take axes and hatchets and split open the ark. So the Holy One, blessed be he, see, said, I will have Noah enter the ark at midday and let anyone who has the power to prevent it come and prevent it. Second time, regarding Egypt, Torah says, on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. The Egyptians said, we swear that in this and this time, we notice them about to leave, we'll stop them. Not only that, we'll take swords and weapons and kill them. So again, the Lord, Holy One, blessed be, he said, I'll bring them out in the middle of the day, and anyone who has the power to prevent it, let them come prevent it. And likewise here, by Moses' death, Torah says, on that day, because the children of Israel said, we swear that by such and such time, if we notice Moshe going up the mountain to die, we won't let him. The man who took us out of Egypt, divided the Red Sea, brought us manna from heaven, made the flocks of whale fly over us, brought us the well, gave us the Torah, we're not going to let him die. And the Holy One, blessed be, he said, I will have Moses ascend the mountain to his resting place in the middle of the day. This is the Rashi. And in order to explain why the Torah says that this happened on that day, not just that day, but on that very day, Rashi says it's to indicate that there was opposition to the plan. There was a potential rebellion of the Jews who said, we're not going to let this happen. And Hashem said, oh yes, it will happen. Not only that, it's going to happen in broad daylight, in high noon. And Rashi cites two prior examples where we have the same verbiage, Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, on that very day, or the essence of the day, the high of the day, if you will, in the case of Noah and in the case of Egypt. In both cases, there was a rebellious atmosphere of some who wanted to stop it from proceeding. And in both cases, Hashem said, you watch. You can try, but you're not going to succeed. That's the Rashi. If you know how Rashi works, this is extraordinarily long and detailed, unlike his normal style. And the Rebbe asks a number of questions. The main question the Rebbe has is, firstly, how can you stop a person from dying? I can understand how you can stop Noah from entering an ark and you can stop Jews from leaving, but how can you decide that someone shouldn't die? But that's a side main question. But the main question that bothers the Rebbe, that becomes the pivotal thing of the Sicha, is why does Rashi have to cite these two other cases? Rashi could simply deal with things as they are here. You know, if you're in court and you want to, you will often cite case history and precedent because you're saying something novel that is not acceptable. But if it's an acceptable, rational argument, you don't have to say, and there's case study here, precedent there. You make the case on its own merits. The Torah here says extra words that this instruction to Moshe to go up to the mountain because his time had come to pass on happened on that very day. It's superfluous. So Rashi should have said, because there were those who opposed the plan. And therefore Hashem said, no, it's going to come through. Why trace it back to two other cases? It's unnecessary. And to prove the fact that it's unnecessary, the Rebbe says, look, in the first of these three cases, by the case of Noah and the flood, Rashi there translates it the same way, that there was opposition. And Hashem said, you're going to see, it's going to come to fruition. And he had lions around the ark, God did, to make his plan go through and stop any opposition. And that's the meaning there of the verse, Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, on that very day. And Rashi doesn't feel a need there to say, and by the way, it's going to hold true in two other places and to show a comparison. Rashi just builds the case on its own merit. It says, Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, on that very day, which indicates it's the high noon, it's the bright daylight, it's not something that's happening in secret, because it's a response to opposition. No need to cite any other cases in the portion of Noah. Why here is there a need to cite not one, but two other cases? Why is this argument weak that requires evidence? That's the main question of the Rebbe. And then the Rebbe asks additional specific case questions. And these questions are going to involve how Rashi is citing two other cases, comparing it to this case. And as we're going to see, though, he doesn't cite them precisely the same. The first two cases have things that stand out that are different than this one and vice versa. If you're showing something for comparison, if you're trying to show precedent, I'm using the example of a lawyer in court, you want to show precedent, case history. To prove your point here, you're giving two other cases. So obviously, you're going to bring the examples of those cases that are similar to this one. You're not going to quote those things in which it's dissimilar, because how's that helpful? Here, Rashi quotes those two other cases to prove his point here, it seems. And yet, there are three things we're going to see which jump off the page where those two are dissimilar than here, and this one is dissimilar than there. Why would Rashi go out of his way to quote that? It doesn't help his case. It seems to hurt it. It's a brilliant sicha. Follow along. So this is how the Rebbe. So let me pull up a little a chart. So this is the Rashi. This is the Rashi. I copied and pasted it here because I want to be able to bold the sections on which the questions will be. This is the same Rashi we just looked at, but a little bit easier to look at because it's divided. That Rashi's header is, Hashem spoke to Moses on that day. In three places, Torah employs the phrase on that day. First, regarding Noah. And what? The people said, we swear that by that time, if we see him enter, we're going to stop him. But Rashi continues, furthermore, we're going to destroy the ark. Hashem said, let's see. I'm going to bring him in at midday and let me see if you can stop it. The second regarding Egypt, on that day, he brought them in because the Egyptians were there to say, we're going to stop it. Furthermore, not only will stop them from exiting, we're going to kill them. Hashem said, no, it'll happen in midday, and let me see who can prevent it. And here the same thing is, by Moses' death, on that day, the people said, we're not going to allow it. And why not? He took us out of Egypt, and he did this, and this, and this, and this. So here is going to be the Rebbe's question. So first, let me reiterate the two questions we already discussed. First of all, how can you prevent death? I can understand how you could prevent someone from entering an ark, or how you could prevent people from leaving Egypt, perhaps, but how you can prevent death, it's impossible. The strongest army is not going to help you. Secondly, and this is perhaps the most important question, why does Rashi feel the need to quote these other two? Why doesn't he just say the last paragraph and build the case on its own merits? And then the Rebbe asks three more questions about the differences between the two cases that he cites and our case here. Notice, I want to show it to you in the text. The first two cases, there's a furthermore. In the last case, there isn't. In the first two cases, it says that the rebels said, We're not going to let this happen. We're going to stand in the way of it. And furthermore, we're going to do something to prevent it from ever happening, even at a later time. Noah's people had a furthermore, we'll destroy the ark. And the Egyptians had a furthermore, we're going to kill the Jews. They each had a furthermore. Notice in our paragraph, likewise here in that paragraph, there is no furthermore. They said, we're not going to let them. There is no furthermore. They didn't say, I don't know, we'll lock up the mountain, we'll make a fire. They didn't say a furthermore. So why are the two furthermores there? The whole purpose here is comparison. Another obvious distinction between the first two and the third, in our case, that in the first two, when he quotes God, that God says, I'm going to do this in midday. God concludes, Rashi quotes from its source, from Rashi's source in Medrash. Let me see anyone who has the power to stop me, let him stop me. Whoever can prevent it, it's even stronger than prevention. Someone who can stop me. And you see it, I bolded it in the first and second instance. That's the closing words of Hashem. In our case, even though Rashi is quoting the same Medrash, and apparently in that Medrash it does say that last line, but Rashi does not include it. He just puts et cetera. Rashi concludes, Hashem, the Holy One, I will have Moses ascend the mountain in the middle of the day. Rashi says, et cetera. He omits a very important line. Let anyone who has the power to prevent it come and prevent it. And if you're the Rebbe who learns Rashi and takes seriously every word, why did Rashi make such distinctions? So there's two obvious distinctions, two omissions in our case, by comparison to the two earlier case studies that Rashi only quotes for comparison. And yet they're dissimilar in these two ways. He should have just omitted these two things. Or included them in our case. And the third difference, which is very different, is, and I've bolded that as well, is that in the third case, this part here, in the third case, they give a reason, a rationale why they're opposing the plan. We're opposed to the plan of Moses' death. You know why? Well, look what he did, the manna, the Red Sea, the water, the well, the Torah. Whereas in the first two, they don't give a rationale. They just say, we're going to stop it. That too is a distinction. And again, if Rashi is bringing the first two as a precedent to this, the whole idea is to show similarities. And yet this is an obvious dissimilarity. The sikh blows me away. How nuanced and how perfect it fits in the Rashi. So these are the questions. We already have five questions. And then there's one sixth question. And in a second, I'll show you the list of all six questions. The sixth question is about the header. We know that Rashi's header, in Hebrew, it's called Dibur HaMaschil, the opening words which Rashi uses as the header to his entry, which is based on the verse. That header is always precise. And it's always on the words which he's trying to explain. And the Rebbe is very big on explaining this, that sometimes the header doesn't seem to be what you and I would expect it to be, because that's the way Rashi is hinting to what's really bothering him in Rashi's brilliant way of teaching, where everything is embedded, but the student finds it over time by investigating and studying it properly the way the Rebbe teaches us to do it. And therefore, the header is precise. Now, what should be the header? The header should be on that very day. That's what's bothering Rashi, why it says on that very day. So that should have been a header. Why does the header say also the words, and the Lord spoke to Moses? So that's question number six. Here's a list of all six questions. Here's a list of all six questions. So let's review them. Number one, how do they think they're going to prevent the death? Number two, why cite two other examples? Let this case stand on its own. Number three, why cite reasons for their opposition? Reminding you, questions 3, 4, and 5 are areas where this case is dissimilar from the other two case studies, case histories. That question three is, why cite the reason for their opposition? Unlike Noah in Egypt, in this case, it says that the reason they oppose the plan is because Moses did this and this and this and this, whereas in those two, it doesn't say any reason. Question four is, why is there a furthermore by Noah in Egypt? And there isn't a furthermore here, that what not only will stop the plan, but will do something to make it impossible for it to ever actualize. It does not say that in our case. Why would Rashi do that? And question five, another dissimilarity between those two is that by those two, Noah and Egypt, he adds, in the end, he concludes his remarks, Hashem, let anyone with power to oppose me come and oppose me. And here he doesn't say that, he omits it. Rashi omits it, even though it exists in his source. He finds it important to omit it and just put etc. And then finally, question six, why include in Rashi's header, Hashem spoke to Moshe? It's not the words that Rashi is addressing. The Rashi is addressing the words on this very day, which are superfluous, and that should have been the header and that alone. The Rebbe answers this question by stating one major difference between this case and the other two. And that is that in the other two, we're talking about sinners, the people in the generation of Noah, the people in Egypt, they oppose God's plan. And in this case, we're talking about righteous people. These are Jewish people. Not just Jewish people, it's the second generation. First generation were Jewish people too, but they had a rebellious tendency, as we know. This is the second generation, which Moses refers to them as people who cleave to God, and they followed along with the rules, with the system. They were righteous, they were good. They were team players. We don't find the rebellious spirit. So it seems curious to assume that they had a rebellious plan here. Why would they? So there's a huge difference between those two in this. We're talking about a different story. Not rebellious people, tzaddikim. So why is Rashi going there? Says Rashi, I'll tell you why. I'm forced to. Because we have those three times in the Torah we have this kind of language on the essence of that day. And the other two, it means a response to a potential rebellion. It's got to mean the same here. So Rashi, yes, he goes out of his way to cite case studies to make this case. Because this case is weak if it's standing on its own two feet. If we are without any precedent in Torah, we're going to decide that the reason why it says this verbiage here is to respond to a rebellion, it doesn't really seem like a rebellious moment. But if we have three cases with that language, and the other two already clearly indicate a response to rebellion, and Hashem is saying, no, you watch me, it's going to be right in the middle of the day, high noon. You got to say that that's the same thing in the third case. And therefore, Rashi is forced to bring all three cases in order to explain the verbiage here. And to make sense that these people, even though they were righteous, for some reason, they decided to be somewhat rebellious. So that answers question number two. Now that we know we're talking about righteous people versus rebellious people in the other two cases, that will answer questions three, four, and five. Let's take them one by one. They're citing the reason for their opposition in our case. But the reason they're opposing this plan of Moses dying is because he was so extraordinary. Because again, Rashi is helping the student understand, why would the righteous people be rebellious against God? It's not who they are. They're not like the people of Noah or the people of Egypt who are Rishoyim, sinners. So why would they do this? Aha, the answer is because they wanted to show gratitude to Moses. Moses did so much good for them. And gratitude is a Jewish value. In fact, it's a mitzvah. In fact, the student of Torah and Rashi already knows it directly from Torah in the portion of Kitavot 2 weeks ago in Bikurim, which speaks about gratitude. And Rashi clearly states over there that you have to make a proclamation that you brought the gifts to show that you're not kafri toivah, you're not ungrateful, because ingratitude is a sin. Gratitude is a mitzvah in Torah. It's a big deal. This explains how they did this. This wasn't coming from a rebellious place. It was coming from a place of fulfilling a mitzvah of gratitude, a mitzvah of God himself, of gratitude. And therefore, they cite the reason. You know why we're making this rebellion? It's not really a rebellion, but you know why we're staging this opposition to the plan of Moses' death? Because Torah commands us to be grateful. We have to have gratitude. This is Moses. He did for us A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. We can't stand by and watch this happen. It would be a violation of the mitzvah of gratitude. And that's why, that's the answer to question three. That's why in this case it's cited. And the other two, the rebels wanted to oppose God. Why? What do you mean why? They're sinners. There is no why. So it's extraordinary. Rashi is showing the distinction from the other cases because it is different. Same thing in question four. In the other cases, he adds, furthermore, not only will stop this from happening, but furthermore, we're going to do something to prevent it from ever happening. Because these are sinners, they don't really have faith in the word of God. So even though God told Noah to enter the ark today, they figured if they stop it, Noah will do it tomorrow. Hashem will do it next week. He'll do it in the middle of the night. And they wanted to avoid it. They didn't believe God's word that when God said it's going to happen today, it's going to happen. They don't have faith, as sinners tend not to have. And therefore, they said the only way to stop this is we're actually going to destroy the ark. And the same thing was at Exodus. We'll kill the people. Whereas here, we're talking about believers. If Hashem said Moshe will pass today on that mountain, the Jews were absolutely sure that that'll happen that day on that mountain. And if they stop it, it won't happen. Because they trusted Hashem. They didn't have to go destroy the mountain or fence in the mountain or burn down the mountain. All they had to do is stop it from happening that day. It was coming from a place of faith. Whereas in the other two cases, there's a furthermore. Here too, Rashi is indicating, I understand that it's different. And that's why the argument was there. The argument was coming not from a place of rebellion, but from a place of goodness, of gratitude, of a mitzvah. And it wasn't coming from a place of doubt, it was coming from a place of faith, and therefore, hence, you don't have the furthermore in our case. And the same thing with the last one. First two cases, Hashem says, aha, you think you're going to stop me? I'm going to do it at high noon. And he concludes, says Rashi, let me see anyone try to stop me. Limchot, to oppose God. Because in those two cases, we're talking about those who oppose God. That's their motive. That's who they are. In this case, Rashi has no need to add that. This wasn't coming out of a spirit of opposition. This was coming out of a good place, good intention. And therefore, it just says, I'm going to do this in midday. He does not quote, he just hints it with the et cetera. He doesn't quote that line about, let anyone come and oppose me. Let me see if you can oppose me, because Hashem understood this is not coming in the pshat level. This is not coming from a place of opposition. It's coming from a place of a mitzvah. And by the way, he also answers question one. Now that Rashi is forced, because of the three cases having the same language, and therefore there's a pattern that Rashi has to go by. But here too, it refers to a response to a potential opposition, even though it's counterintuitive, considering the fact that we're talking about righteous people. And therefore Rashi mentions all three to show a pattern. Once you have that pattern, you answer question one too. It's not that they wanted to just prevent Moses' death. Just like the first two cases that Rashi's building on, and that the text is therefore building on according to Rashi. It was a question of opposing, allowing somebody from going from place A to place B. It was a location thing. Here too was a location thing. They figured since Hashem said he'll die in the mountain, if we don't allow him to go onto that mountain, he won't die. So they're not preventing Moses' death. They're preventing the relocation of Moses onto the mountain. And that is indicated by the fact that it's building on the prior two cases. The language in Rashi is just like there. Afkan, here too, Rashi says twice. Making the point, I believe twice, making the point that it's a direct parallel. It was about preventing Moses' relocation, which answers question one. Then finally, question six. Question six, why the header includes those extra words Hashem spoke to Moshe? The Rebbe brilliantly answers it by saying this. The people have good intention. They're righteous. It's tzaddikim. They're not rebels. They're doing this because they want to do the mitzvah of gratitude. Wonderful. But at the end of the day, they are opposing God's plan. Hashem said that Moshe should go up to the mountain and die. And they're opposing it because of their mitzvah of gratitude? Yesher koyach. It's like someone opposing God's plan, someone doing a mitzvah against, it's like doing a mitzvah, but it's a sin. It's like making a bracha on non-kosher food. Hashem said to Moshe to do this. This is Hashem's plan, and they're stopping it because they want to do a mitzvah. It's still problematic. And that's why, says the Rebbe, Rashi quotes the words Hashem told Moshe to go up to the mountain. There was a command to Moshe. It wasn't a command to them. Moshe has to try to go to the mountain, and they have to do their mitzvah of gratitude by stopping it. Reminds me a little bit of when the Rebbe wasn't feeling well after the heart attack in 1978, there was a whole discussion, should we or should we not go and get the wine of Kol Shel Bracha? Because we're tiring the Rebbe, the argument was, and the other argument was, well, that's what the Rebbe wants, that's what gives him life. And there were arguments back and forth, and there were people who took both sides of the argument, and that perhaps some people would say, well, the Rebbe said, no, everyone should go, and whoever stops them, you know, is wrong. And Hasidim would, some Hasidim would say, well, the Rebbe told them not to stop them, but we shouldn't go. You understand? It sometimes can go in different directions. The Rebbe is saying for them, they have to do their thing. And the other person has to say, but what is right for me? It's not always the same. So similarly, so this is why Rashi puts in that header. So we answered all six questions. The Rebbe continues, though. Still, it's questionable that they did oppose God's plan in the end. God wanted Moshe to go to the mountain to pass on. So even though they had a reason to oppose it because of the mitzvah of gratitude, and they had the excuse that the mitzvah to go to the mountain was given to Moses, not to them. But at the end of the day, this was Hashem's plan. So how do they justify opposing it? So the Rebbe says because they saw it as an opening that Hashem gave them by commanding Moshe, not them, he was giving them an opening. The Rebbe says a precedent to this earlier in Torah and in Rashi. When Hashem told Moshe, after the golden calf, I want to wipe out the people and start a new nation from you, Hashem prefaced those words by saying, Ato hanicholi, Moshe, leave me be, meaning don't pray, don't fight against my plan. If you leave me be, and I will destroy them and create a new nation. By saying those words, leave me be, he gave Moses an opening that if he won't leave him be, he will not destroy the people. And Moses took the opening. So he wasn't really opposing God's plan. He was actually following God's plan. Similarly, by the fact that Hashem, gave this command to Moshe, not to them, the Jews took it as a hint that they should in fact not allow it to happen. The Rebbe even says at the end of the Sikha that in fact, if they would have prayed hard enough, they could have broken that decree. They could have, as we see other places, decrees were broken. For example, Moses prayed on behalf of Aaron and only two of his sons passed, etc. But the bottom line is, the main point I think here is that what? That they, as righteous people, had every right to do what they did and try to stop the plan of Moses' death. A, they're doing the mitzvah of gratitude. B, the command otherwise was given not to them, but to Moses. And C, by that style of giving the command to Moses, Hashem was giving them an opening to oppose it. And the Rebbe says that theoretically, they could have even been victorious in that. I want to just conclude. That the Rebbe finishes the Sikha and gives a deeper meaning. And the Rebbe says that on this very day, the literal translation of the word is the essence of the day. The Rebbe says on a deeper level, it's hinting not just to the high noon, you know, the center of the day, but it says the word be'etzem, which spiritually speaking, Hasidic language, Kabbalah language, it means the essence. So the Rebbe says it's hinting to the fact that the essential survival of the Jewish people depended on Moses' death, because if Moses survived, then he would go ahead and build the temple. We know Ma'aseh Yidei Moshe Nitzchim, whatever Moses touches is eternal. That's why the original temple of Moses was never burnt down. It's buried someplace. And had Moses built the temple in Jerusalem, it would never be destructible, and therefore Hashem needed to destroy the Jewish people because of their sins and because of the exile, because of the plan of ultimately coming to the ultimate temple. Apparently, obviously, exile was part of the plan. And had the temple not been destructible, Hashem would have to take out his wrath on the people rather than on the Eitzim Bavonim, the wood and the stone of the temple. And therefore, that would have been terrible. And therefore, Hashem caused the death of Moshe Rabbeinu, of Moses, to allow the essence, the essential continuity of the Jewish people to take place. And there's a lesson at the end of the Sikha. Lesson is, just like here, the Jews are complaining, we don't want Moses to die. And Hashem says that in a roundabout way, it's really a blessing, as we just mentioned. The Rebbe says the same thing on the spiritual. We each have a little Moses, Moshe should be Kirby, as discussed in Tanya. And however, it's hidden. Perhaps referring to the Abba Mesuteres, the hidden love. It's hidden. What is a Moshe, a tzaddik, where Hashem is obvious to him? Hashem is real to him, like real life. To us, it's hidden. We feel it deep inside. It doesn't allow us to disconnect from Hashem, chas v'shalom. But on the conscious level, to us, what's important is physicality. Why is it so hidden? If it were revealed, we would all be tzaddikim. It would be easy. We wouldn't have the struggle. And the person complains and he does not accept, he's not happy with the quote, death of Moses, which in the personal level means the fact that our inner Moses is hidden, it's buried. And what is revealed, the Nefesh HaBahamas, an animal soul that has totally different interests. And now you give me that kind of battle, a lifetime of battle, trying to battle my Yetzer Hara, my Nefesh HaBahamas, my animal soul. And that's really all I know. Somewhere deep down, there's a Moses that's hidden, that's buried. How does that help? It's not fair. And the Rebbe says, because that somehow actually allows us to uncover our essence. Apparently, if we would all feel that Moses, it wouldn't be a struggle. And we would never have to dig deep and find that Moses, and find the Yechida, and find the essential connection, the essence. We would just be an easy street. And we wouldn't have to find the inner koyach, the inner strength, the struggle. The fact that we have known that all but hidden, that Moses. And we deal with the temptations and challenges and et cetera, the weakness of the animal soul and the human condition of our frailties, of each of us are blessed with our own shtick, our own issues, our own peckle by nature and by nurture. We're all blessed with cards that we wish we could trade in. We're not walking Moseses by any stretch of the imagination. That challenge propels us to find the essence because we have to dig deeper. You know, the example I like to give is an extreme example of people in recovery. Some of the best people that I know, when I say best, meaning the most spiritual, the most empowered, are people in recovery because they're facing death if they allow their addiction to get the better of them. They're put up against the wall. And the only choice, if they have two choices, they can succumb or they can decide to choose life. But that choice requires them to dig deep and find their soul, find the place where they're indestructible, where they feel one with Hashem, which is a very, very challenging thing. And they uncover it. And when they uncover it and they live in recovery, please God, for many, many years, for a long life, they would never want to trade it in a sense. They're new people. They're giant people. They can look down on the rest of us because the rest of us are taking the easy way and we're struggling, we're failing, we're getting back up. They have to say no every single day. And how? By finding a place in them that is their core, that says that we're one with our higher power, etc. So I'm using this as an example because we see it in extreme. And perhaps Hashem created people in recovery and gave them these giant souls to handle these giant impossible challenges because they can do it. But they're a symbol to all of us. We're all really addicted in a sense to our egos and our Yetzer Hara. We're all addicted and habituated by animalistic soul type behavior. So in a small way, or not such a small way, we're all addicts. And therefore that's a challenge for us to wake up and say, I don't want to live in addiction. I don't want to live in weakness. I don't want to live in potential death. I want to find the Moses in me, as the eighth day likes to say, the little Moses in me, and I'm going to struggle to bring it out. And therefore, by giving us a Nefesh HaBahamas, a Yetzer Hara, and by hiding the Moses within us, the Abba Mesuteres, the Pintaliyah, the Yechida, we are challenged, and then we uncover it on our own, and therefore, and thereby uncover its essential powers. I want to just say in closing, that perhaps one might say that this sikh is very relevant to us in our generation. The Gimel Tamos, the passing of the Rebbe, is something that we wanted to prevent at all costs. And it didn't make sense to us that it's even a possibility. Every generation has a Rebbe. There was the Baal Shem Tov, the Magid, the Alter Rebbe, Mitla Rebbe, and our Rebbe. Really, in every generation since Moshe Rabbeinu, there was a Rebbe, a Moses. And then you have the last Rebbe. And we knew there isn't a successor. First of all, because we looked around, we know what a Rebbe is. And second of all, because the Rebbe himself addressed the eventuality of Gimel Tamos, even though we didn't want to hear it, soon after the passing of his Rebbetzin, during the Shiva itself. And he didn't say, well, we'll find someone else. He clearly said, you'll go to the Beis Din, you'll go to Aseh L'Charav, you'll go to others. And he clearly was basically making it obvious that there isn't an eighth Rebbe. And to us, this was an impossibility. How could that be? You know, we lived in a world with a Rebbe, which means a person, a Moshe Rabbeinu, as every Rebbe is an extension of Moshe, as the Zohar states. We lived in a world where there was a human being walking around in flesh and blood who sees Hashem, to whom Hashem is obvious. And therefore, the rest of us, we didn't have to do that because we leaned on that reality. You're telling me there's a world which is Moses-less, which is Rebbe-less? It's impossible. It's a dark world. It's like the sun didn't shine on Dalit Thomas. How could it be that Hashem's world does not have that? It's impossible. It's not the plan. And yet the Rebbe prepared us for it and told us things we didn't want to hear. But when we look back, what did the Rebbe basically say? In the Sichas, the Rebbe said at the end of the Shiva, the Sicha of Chav Zayin Nissen and the Sicha of Purim, Tavshin Mem Zayin. The point was, the Rebbe says, now is the job of each of us. And the Rebbe is essentially saying, you're going to discover the little Rebbe in each of you. And the reality is, as much as the people said after Gimel Tamos, they thought that the whole thing is over, God forbid. And instead, it started to expand even more and more. And the expansion of the Chabad house exponentially all over the world. And the expansion of the Chabad communities, not just in the breadth, but in the depth. Young people learning the Rebbe's Torah and the Rebbe's Sichas, the Rebbe's Mamorim, young Bachrim and girls who never saw the Rebbe on a level that we never did in our day, with very few exceptions. Like the thing has been deepened. And again, this is cliche, right? Every historian said it would go away. What's the answer? And the Rebbe clearly stated the answer between the lines in those Sichas and many others, that the Rebbe said, now you're going to have to dig deep and find the essence. Clearly is what the Rebbe's Koiches, clearly the Rebbe empowered us and introduced the concept that every Yid has a little Rebbe in him. And that is the precursor to Mashiach, when the Rebbe rejoins us and leads us out of the Golos, that each of us does it on our own, so to speak, finding the inner Rebbe, finding the Chassidol in us, the little Rebbe in us, and the Rebbe even said as much. Clearly, it's the Rebbe's power. On the simple fact level, on the psychological level, that's what happened. You know, and I was here at the time, and I was married with a kid, two kids, when Gimel Tamos came. And I can tell you that till then, we relied on the Rebbe. Most of us didn't feel a need to really be a chassid. Because what's the problem? We have a Rebbe. And we showed up and got a dollar bill and said l'chaim and came to the Fabringen. And that's it. He's doing the job. And that was really the attitude that I had. I'm not saying this was everybody's attitude, but I suspect that was the attitude of a vast majority of us. Mitamal, suddenly Gimel Tamos came along. We looked in the mirror. We said, we have two choices. To half a bit give up on the plan or say, oh no, what do you mean? We have to do the job. And the Rebbe gave us keichas, and suddenly we find keichas, all of us, to do things we never thought possible. The explosion of Chabad house all over the world. The explosion of potential within every shliach. The explosion of potential within every yid, within every chassid. This very project, Project Lakutei Sichas, which seems like so obvious, seems like a no-brainer, didn't happen until 26 years after Gimel Tamos. The vacuum creates such energies. And where a group of four Hasidim was sitting and talking and having a little fabringen. And they said, you know what? This is what we should do. And it's embracing the Hasidic world, the world of Hasidim, men, women, children, from all different levels of scholarship, people who speak Yiddish, people who don't, other languages. It's embracing beyond the Chabad community. I know in my own community, we have people learning a weekly shiur. this is extraordinary. And it seems so basic. Of course we should learn the whole Likutei Sichos. But obviously distance makes the heart grow fonder, and somehow the concealment of the Moshe brings out the essence of the Moshe. But of course, ultimately the time, the Sicha also says that, that if the Yidden had cried out enough, they could have avoided it, because Hashem always has a way to accomplish it in another way. So clearly our job, another takeaway from the Sicha, is that we should cry out and not accept the, God forbid, the status quo. And when we cry out, we bring back the presence of the Moshe, who leads us out of Golos to the Geula Shleima. It should be immediately now.